Father, as we hear from your words, may you speak into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you'd like to open your Bible to page 385, we'll be following along from there. Psalm 4, we are in week 4 of our 12-week series looking at the first 12 Psalms. I'm enjoying it so far. I hope it's encouraging you as well. It doesn't take much to spoil a good day, does it? You ever felt like that? There's a rain cloud just on you. Whether it's a crossword from your spouse, maybe stepping in some dog poo, being cut up by another driver on the way home from the supermarket, that always gets me. Or maybe the internet's not working one evening and you can't watch Netflix. I don't know. Little things sometimes can spoil a good day. Now, judging by his prayers, David often had those bad days. If you remember back to Psalms 1 and 2, if you were here for those, they were all about how God is in control. They're all about the way a righteous person should walk and how the righteous person is like a strong tree growing by streams of water. And then, in Psalms 3 and 4, we launch into David's Psalms, and they start off with trouble. He had a troubled life, this David. In Psalm 3, verse 1, he says, "Lord, how many are my foes?" In Psalm 4, verse 1, he says, "Answer me when I call. Give me relief from my distress." Psalm 3 was a morning prayer. It talks about how he lay down asleep and now he's awake again. He's praying in the morning. He has troubles in the morning. Psalm 4 is an evening prayer. He says he's on his bed, he's been quiet, he's lying down to go to sleep. He's got troubles in the evening. Troubles in the morning, troubles in the evening. David knew troubles. So I wonder what we can learn. If any of you have any troubles in your life, I don't know if you do. Perhaps you do. Perhaps you drift through life serenely on a bed of roses. I suspect not. But if you do have troubles, then perhaps something from this psalm might help you this morning. In this psalm, verse 4, you can hear some of the urgency. I think I might need to step here so I can just make sure the screen's working. You can hear some of the urgency in David's voice. That looks like the wrong psalm. There we go. Oh. Sorry, I'm not reading my notes correctly here. I think we'll do this bit, it's fine. Sorry, I've had a bit of a long week. Some things go together, don't they? You have fish and chips. Yeah, I've got chips there, fish and water. There's always going to be some, aren't there? Cereal and... Oh, someone said toast, someone said milk. My granny, it's juice. She puts juice on cereal. Anyone put juice on cereal? Good. It's very strange. I tried it once. It was absolutely disgusting. Ant and deck. Some of you, yeah. Tea and
cake.
Toast. Coffee. Biscuits. I thought biscuits. It's not going very well, this, is it? Bert and
Ernie.
Oh. Wallace and
Gromit.
You all knew that one. Ben and
Jess,
yeah. I was wondering what people would say for that one. Jess is my wife, in case you're not sure who Jess is. Some things go naturally together. Some things, there's some options, aren't there? In Psalm 4, you can hear some of the urgency in David's voice. Can't you? At least I think I can. Look in verse 1. He says, "Answer me when I call. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer." This is a man who's in trouble now. He wants God to come and save him. If you're anything like me, these are probably the times when it's easiest to pray. These times of difficulty which drive us to our knees. Things go badly wrong and we need help. But the fact of David's prayer shows that with urgency goes confidence. He calls God, "God of my righteousness." In other words, he knows that God is the one who sets him right, who puts him on the right path, who teaches him the straight and narrow. In his book that this series is based on, the author translates part of verse 1 as this. I quite like it. In tight spaces, you have made space for me. That's the translation of give me relief from my distress. Hebrew is sometimes an interesting language to translate. But what he's saying is that God has been there for David in the past. And so David has confidence when he comes before God to cry out that God will be there for him again. Now, lies. I got this completely wrong in the morning service. And none of them had heard it anyway, so it didn't go down very well. So I'll see if any of you know it. There's a phrase that is in my head. I have no idea where it's from. And it goes something like this. A lie has gone round the world twice before truth has got its boots on. Has anyone heard that? Have I just Ray's heard that? I haven't just made that up. I've no idea what it's from. But do you know what I mean? People find it easier to believe a lie. Perhaps like this one. It's in a scrap heap, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed what was behind the bus, where that promise belongs. It was less than 24 hours after the vote that they disowned that bus. I wonder if any of you have ever had anyone spread lies about you or false accusations. It's not a pleasant experience, believe me. Now, we don't know what the trouble was in Psalm 4 that led David to say this prayer. Very possibly it's the same trouble as in Psalm 3, which was when his son Absalom tried to take away his throne. David was king in Israel and Absalom took the throne away. His enemies were seeking to discredit him, to say he's not good enough to be king anymore. Absalom is much better. They were spreading lies and false truths about him. So I wonder what David teaches us about how we might handle lies. Well, the first thing is to focus on the truth. If you have a look in verse 2, David reminds himself that these are lies. That the glory that was given to him as king is not shameful to him. That these people are in love with delusions. That they seek after false gods. That they are not in the truth. Sometimes when people say stuff to or about us, it cuts right into our hearts. I don't know if that's an experience that you've had. And we start to believe the lie. Am I really like that? I guess I must be, otherwise they wouldn't have said it. That's the sort of thought process that can happen. Perhaps they're right, you think, and perhaps I do deserve to be treated like this after all. And sometimes when these things are said to us over many years or in our childhood, it takes a long time to break the hold that those lies have over us. But the best antidote to a lie is the truth. Jesus said some famous words, "You know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, he was mainly talking about himself. Jesus is the truth, and he sets us free. But also, in a smaller way, he was talking about this. The one thing the truth does really well is combat lies. So when you feel yourself giving in and listening to those lies, remind yourself of the truth. If this is something that perhaps you're struggling with, do ask someone. We have members of a healing prayer team here. They've got badges on. They should have badges on. I can see at least Mark and Helen have their badges on. And Jeff, well done, guys. Have their badges on. Do ask them to pray with you. Because God can break these lies that are spoken over us. The second thing David teaches us is this. Remember who you are. I wonder if you've ever heard the one about the forgetful bishop. Have you heard this one? He was a godly man, but very absent-minded. And he would forget things all the time. And one day, he and his family, they moved house. And shortly after he moved house, he was walking home and he realised he'd completely forgotten where he lived. Just couldn't remember the address of the house at all. And he walked up and down and up and down, hoping that something would jog his memory. But nothing did. After a while, he saw a boy riding his bike along the road and he sort of flagged the boy down and he said, "Excuse me, I don't suppose you know where the bishop lives, do you?" The boy looked at him and said, Yes, Dad. Mum thought you might forget where our new house is, so she sent me to look for you. Hopefully none of you is quite that absent-minded. But there are often times when Christians can forget the family that we belong to. See, Christians are adopted into God's family. It is the highest and greatest gift that God gives us. And when people spread lies about us or false truths, it can shake our confidence in who we are. So reminding ourselves that these things are lies is helpful, but so is remembering that we are kept safe, hid with God, that we belong to him, that nothing can separate us from his love for us in Jesus. David may not have known Jesus, but he knew who he was. It's down there in verse 3. Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. And this word godly that David uses is related to the word that means God's unfailing love. So what it really means is the one whom God loves and loves God back. But that's too long, so translators don't use that. But that's who David is. The one whom God loves and who loves God back. That is his ultimate security. And there's a story, I've no idea if it's true, about Thomas Jefferson. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was the Vice President of the United States at this time. And he was doing some stuff in the country. And he'd been working in fields all day with farmers. And he was really dirty and mucky. And he went to a hotel in the local town because he needed somewhere to clean up and to wash and to stay overnight. And the proprietor saw this bedraggled sort of muddy man walk in and traipse mud all over his foyer. He looked him up and down and he said, "Sorry, there's no room." And the man said, Thomas Jefferson said, "Sure, I really need a place to stay." And the man said, "No, I'm sorry." And so off Jefferson went to try another place. Imagine how the proprietor felt when one of Jefferson's friends popped in after him to say, "Do you have any idea who that was?" It didn't matter who the proprietor thought or said he was. He was Thomas Jefferson. He was the Vice President of the United States. How that man treated him did not affect his identity. That's what we should be looking for as children of God. I wonder if any of you have ever been angry. Possibly with computers. Constant source of frustration to us all. Anger's hard to handle for some of us. I was once described as being full of passion, which often boils over into anger. Ouch. All the more so because it was true. I have struggled with anger through the years. And in verses 4 and 5, David is talking to the angry people around him. These are probably the sort of hot-headed young men who were on David's side. They're part of his crew, and they were really cross with the way that David had been treated. And they wanted to go and take back Jerusalem and put David back on the throne. But you see, the thing is, Jerusalem had massive walls. And back in those days, they didn't have fighter jets and massive bombs and all sorts. It was really difficult to capture a walled city. So actually, their anger would have been very dangerous for them. David says, in your anger, do not sin. That is, be angry, but don't do something stupid. My mum used to tell me quite a lot, sleep on it. Or to which I would retort, but the Bible says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, which was a sort of back chat that used to get me in trouble. But her advice came right from Psalm 4. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. In other words, don't write that angry email. Don't send that angry letter. Don't make that angry phone call. Go to bed, sleep on it, and you'll think more clearly in the morning. In other words, lie down and shut up. That's sort of how I read verse 4. That's the Ben translation of verse 4. As I said, David was in a situation of war. It would have been really dangerous for these people to go out and do something about their anger. David goes on, offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord, verse 5. This is not about repressing anger, ignoring it. It's about making the right choice, doing the right thing, and trusting in God to make it right. Now, I think by now, most of you are aware that I quite like silence, peace and quiet, tranquility. And this is one reason why. Because I've learned I needed to control my passion. Again, Mum used to tell me to count to 10, which, as an angry teenager, was like a red rag to a bull. It made it even worse. But now I understand why. Because in the silence, in stillness, we can hand our anger over to God and allow His peace to fill our hearts. In your anger, do not sin, David says. Lie down and shut up. So we've had handling life, we've had handling anger. What's next? We have handling discouragement. This is another one I struggle with. This has been Get at Ben week for the psalm. David was surrounded by people who were saying to him, who will show us any good? They were fed up. They were thrown out of their houses. They were living in tents. Who's going to sort out this mess? Their circumstances were getting them down. Goodness me, I've been there. When our circumstances get us down, sometimes it feels like nothing is going right. Like everyone else is fine and you're not. Like no matter what you do, nothing ever works. Nothing ever goes to plan. Other people seem so blessed and so lucky. But somehow God's like sort of squashing you with his thumb like a child with an ant. That's the word. Sometimes words fail me. What is David's response to that? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord, in verse 6. Those words come from a special blessing given to the priests of Israel. David turned it into a prayer. And it carries on. You filled my heart with a greater joy than when their grain and wine, a new wine, abound. You see, the people around him were discouraged because they got their joy mostly from their circumstances. Now, when there's a bumper crop, remember these guys were mostly farmers. They lived in an agrarian society. To use a fancy word. Yeah, I can say agrarian. They had lots of fields and they grew stuff. When there's a bumper harvest, they celebrated because it meant they wouldn't go hungry that Christmas, Easter, that winter. What is wrong with me this morning? It meant they wouldn't go hungry. And so they were right to celebrate. When their new wine, when there was a bumper crop of grapes and they could turn it all into wine, I can appreciate that one. When you've got a nice bottle of wine to open, it's good to celebrate. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating. There's nothing wrong with enjoying good things that happen to us. The problem is when that's the main way we get our joy. Because the problem with circumstances is they change, don't they? I mean, I imagine you've all had some good times in your life. I hope you have. I hope you've had good times in your life. And I imagine you've all had some bad times in your life, some difficult times. Yeah? Mostly? Some of you? It's up and it's down. And that's what life is like. And David knew that. So the problem is, if you only get your joy when things are good, when things are bad, you end up moaning and grumbling and complaining. And you lose that joy. But David knows a greater joy. A greater joy. You see, this greater joy is linked not to his circumstances, but to God, to the light of God's face shining on him. Have any of you ever been or driven through France? Been to France, driven through France? I imagine if you have, you've probably seen fields. Like that. Is it on that screen? Okay. That is a picture of some sunflowers. The thing about sunflower fields, isn't it? All the sunflowers, they're facing the same way, aren't they? All the heads of the sunflowers. Why? Because they follow the sun. Before I put the picture, which also didn't work, there was going to be a video, a time-lapse video of sunflowers doing this during the day as they follow the sun. They gaze on the sun and they glow with its brightness and it gives them life. And that's just like David. He's not gazing at the sun in the sky. He's gazing at God. He's turning his face to God and finding that God is shining his light on David. And that's where he gets his joy from. And the thing about that is, God never looks away. Ever. It doesn't matter what you do. Well, it does matter what you do, but it doesn't stop God gazing at you with light and love, longing for you to turn back to him. He's there right now, looking at you. David knows. He looks at God. If he gazes on God, it doesn't matter what troubles he faces, that greater and deeper joy will never leave him. There's one final thing that David says. Like I said, this has been Get at Ben week in Psalm 4. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. I wish. Those of you who know me will know that I do not sleep in peace, ever. I sleep extremely badly, and have done since I was about 18. I long for this verse to be true in my life. And this psalm has challenged me. So why that doesn't happen? Because I get so churned up about stuff. About you. About the stuff that goes on in church. It concerns me. It excites me. It encourages me. It's difficult. There's hard decisions, hard conversations, encouraging things, good things. There's a whole mishmash of stuff, as many as there are you. And I need to learn to trust God more for this church. Because it's not mine, it's his. I wonder what you need to trust God more for. You see, David handles the lies. He handles the truth with truth. He handles the anger with silent trust. His discouragement with joy. And so in the middle of trouble, probably sleeping in a tent in the middle of a desert, miles away from his palace and his family, I will lie down and sleep in peace, but you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Doesn't mean nothing will go wrong. If you think that, you've ignored the first half of the psalm. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that even when things go wrong, David is still secure in God's love. Even when things go wrong, it doesn't matter what his circumstances are, he knows that deeper joy and peace that comes only from gazing on the face of God. And he is always faithful and always full of love. And that, I think, deserves an amen. Thank you. I hope that Psalm 4 has been helpful to some of you, as it has been to me this week, as you face some of life's difficulties with God by your side.